We're studying the qualifications for church leadership. Now, you may say, I'm not a church leader. I'm not going to be an elder. I'm going to tune out. I'm going to think about what I'm going to do later in the day. This message has absolutely nothing to do with me. Well, if you think that way, you'd be absolutely wrong. Because everything I'm going to say here in this message is applicable to everybody, whether you're a church leader or not. Isn't that true? In other words, what we're going to talk about here are qualifications for overseers. But they are also the standards for every Christian to strive for. God doesn't have one standard for leaders and then a different standard for everybody else. This application goes to everybody. We all are striving to live up to God's standard. And so everything I say here today, certainly it's for elders, for overseers, but it's for everyone. And I want you to look at yourself through the lens of these verses. Actually, through the lens of these words, because we're going to look at each word here and think through your life and how you can strive for that. You may not be perfect in every area, and who is? I mean, nobody is. No elder, nobody, but Jesus himself. But we're striving for something, aren't we? We're striving for excellence. We're striving for holiness. We're striving for righteousness. We're striving to please God in everything we do. And so let's turn our attention here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 here, we see that there must be a desire for eldership. Here's what it says. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, you see that term in your Bible. If you have a New King James Version, you'll see the term bishop, a King James Version. And I want to begin right there because I am using the New King James Version. The Greek word for bishop is episkopos. And if you've ever heard of the Episcopal Church, that's where they get the word from. And this word is used 5 times in the New Testament. Unfortunately, the word bishop carries all kinds of ecclesiastical baggage with it. We think of men with long robes and all kinds of, you know, embroidered garb and large hats on their head. And we think of those are the bishops. And church history has really muddled this word so that it's a word I don't tend to use. I don't like to use the word bishop because people are like, what are you talking about? So a better word would be the word overseer. And if you have a New American Standard Version or an ESV version, the word overseer talks about the function of this particular position. And so the word overseer is descriptive of what this person does. They are a guardian over the church. They watch for the church's welfare. They oversee the church's affairs. They are trusted spiritual leaders, and they are in charge of governing the church. That's what the word means. It's talking about governance over church affairs. The word shows up in 1 Peter 5:2, and Peter's talking about church leaders. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. That's the word. So church leaders, elders, pastors are overseers. They are spiritual supervisors, or godly custodians, if you will, over God's church. God picks people to lead in this way. Philippians 1:1, Paul uses the word again. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Those are the two offices, overseer and deacon. And there, of course, there's a lot of confusion. And if you have a background in Baptist churches or in Presbyterian churches or in Catholic churches, whatever your background is, you're probably a little confused because each church uses these terms differently. And then you throw in the term priest and you throw in the term pope and you really get confused. And so I just want to tell you that these words here all refer to the same office. Whether it's the word pastor, whether it's the word overseer, or whether it's the word elder. Those words are used interchangeably for the same exact office. And I'll show you that in a moment. So the next word here, so this is the word. This is the word we're talking about, this word overseer. But there's another word, the word elder. You've heard of that word, right? The word elder. And that word is from the Greek word presbyteros, which you will know this word from the denomination, the Presbyterians. Presbyterians believe in elders, so they use the actual word in the name of their denomination. They strongly believe in elder-led churches, And so they take that word. And the word is indicating a person who's matured in the faith. Somebody who's, actually you can use the word for someone who's older. So somebody who's older could be an elder. But it specifically referred to a man who's matured in the faith, somebody who has learned how to patiently endure life's troubles and come out the other side victorious. Someone who's been in ministry and has experience in ministry, the rough and tumble of ministry. And this is the word elder. It's the word most used for leadership in the church. And then there's a third word, and this is probably most familiar to all of you, although it's used the least amount in the New Testament, the word pastor. The word pastor. And that's from the Greek word poimen, which is the word for shepherd. A shepherd. You get that idea? The Lord is my shepherd. What does the Lord do? He takes care of his flock, doesn't he? He shepherds us. He takes care of us. He protects us. And this is the word. It's found in Ephesians 4:11, which says, he himself, this is talking about God, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers. Pastor, teacher is one in the same position. In Greek grammar here, the two words are governed by one definite article. And so you could actually translate it pastor hyphen teacher. There's four offices in that verse. And that's why I like to use that term. It's right there in Ephesians 4:11. Pastor, teacher. And so this is the same office, though. This is what it is. It's the office of overseer, the office of elder, the office of pastor. This is the term that Jesus used for himself. He said in John 10:11, I am the good pastor, good shepherd. The good pastor gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is the pastor. He's the chief pastor. And every other pastor, every other leader in the church is an under-pastor, under-shepherd to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves the sheep. He dies for the sheep to prove his love for the sheep. And so this is very important right here. I want you to see all these terms are used interchangeably, as I said. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, here's where it's brought together. It's brought together in several different places, but here's one of them. Peter says, therefore, I exhort the elders. There's one term. The elders among you as your fellow elder. And by the way, Peter's an elder here, not the first pope. He's an elder. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd, poimen, the flock of God among you, exercising episkopos, oversight, overseer. All three terms used in one verse referring to the same office. Friends, that's why we set up the church the way we do. Because this is what the New Testament teaches about church leadership. Now, for practical reasons, usually you call the main guy who's preaching the pastor, and the other, you know, leaders in the church, you'll call them usually elders. That's typically the way you do it, although the pastor is also an elder. But if you don't want to be distinguished, you can call me pastor, and you can call the other guys elders, but I don't mind calling me whatever you want. You want to call me an overseer or an elder, that's fine. These are all biblical terms, though. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy 3:1 here. That was all my introduction. Okay? Now we got to get into the text here. Here's what it says. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. That little phrase introduces something so very important right here. It is a faithful statement, and everybody knows it's a faithful statement. And what he's saying here, this phrase, this idea that to desire this position, everybody knows it's a good thing to desire. Everybody knows that. It's obvious, right? You desire to be an overseer. It's obviously that's pretty good. I was on the football field the other day, and I was wearing a Buffalo Bills shirt. I coach our team, the Bills. And the referee says, hey, there's no Buffalo Bills fans down here. Why are you a Buffalo Bills fan? And I said, you know, I came from New York. That's where I grew up. And he's like, oh, what brought you down here? And I said, I'm here as a pastor. And his head jerked around. He said, oh, that is great. His eyebrows went up. You know how that works. People respect that. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he immediately turned around. Now, if I said something else, he probably wouldn't have had that reaction because he knows To be an elder, to be a pastor is something good. It doesn't mean the person necessarily is good, but the office is good. Now, you hope the person is good as well. But it's that office. You seek the office. It is a good thing to desire. Notice secondly here that it's limited to men. If a man desires the position. We talked about the roles of men and women last week. I'm not going to go back over that. But very simply, the role of a pastor, the role of an elder, the role of an overseer is reserved for men in the church. And that's why Paul uses the masculine word right there. And women who are pastors today are doing something in contradiction of the Word of God. And I don't know how their conscience doesn't scream at them when you read these verses. Let's focus on the word desire here. You know, this word desire, this first word for desire here, comes from a Greek word that means to reach out after something, to strive from the external. You know, if you want a job, you have to send a resume. You're externally doing something physically. And so you're reaching out. You're striving out. You're trying to attain something from the external. But then notice in the next word, it says, if a man desires, that's the word I just explained, the position of overseer, he desires a good work. He just changes the word. The second word for desires is a different Greek word. And that word is an inward desire. That word is a compulsion of the heart. That word is a passion that comes from within. And what he's saying here, you desire it from the outside, you strive after it, but it comes from an inward compulsion to serve in that position. That's what a calling into ministry is. It's an outward striving after. You have to go to seminary, you have to train, you have to study. You go after, you serve in that position, you serve the Lord, but you have this earnest desire to serve the Lord at that level. You may never get to that level, that's fine, but you have that desire there. And this is a good thing. This is not an ambitious thing. This is a humble thing. There's a lot of guys who desire the position of elder, but they do it for prominence. They do it with the wrong motives. And anyone who goes into ministry for prestige or ambition is not fit for ministry. You don't desire the position of overseer because there's nothing else to do. I guess I'll be an elder in the church. You don't say, I've tried three careers. I guess I'll be a pastor. I'll settle on that. No, this is the highest calling. This is not a prompting out of a carnal ambition. You understand that? Even for an elder who's not paid by the church, you don't seek the office because you think you deserve it. Hey, I've been a Christian for 35 years. They better give me that office. Don't they know who I am? It's the wrong attitude here. This is somebody who's humble. This is somebody who has a compelling desire, and they just start serving the Lord. They reach out for it. They just start teaching. They start serving in anywhere in the church. And they push forward to that, and God begins to open those doors. And you let the pastor know. You let the others know of your desire. That's a good thing to do. But you don't push open those doors yourself. That's where people get in trouble. Let God open the doors to that position. Today we have two men who have been called by God to be elders in this church. It's exciting. God has opened the door for them today. They've had this burning desire to serve Christ in this capacity. They have been humbly willing to submit to the Lord's willing, to His leading. And their paths have intersected with mine, and now the Lord has opened this door. These are men, as I said, who want to honor the Lord in humility. They're not after prestige. They're not after power. And they've worked very, very closely with me in ministry. They've got involved. They showed their desire, and they started to teach, and they started to fill in for me as teaching in the church I previously was in. And then they served in leadership there and held positions of leadership alongside me. And they've reached out for it, and God opened those doors. That is the perfect way it should happen. They had this passion, and now God is bringing it to fruition today. very exciting. They didn't expect it. They weren't asking or begging for it. It was the providence of God. And I'm thrilled that we are going to appoint them at the very end of this message. Now, I want to get into this list of qualifications, verses 2 and 3. Because God set up certain qualifications for men to attain and for, again, all of us to strive for. And by the way, it's not that anybody is perfect in this area, not even nearly perfect in this area, because all of us would be disqualified. It's not anything in us except Christ and a willing heart to serve. Keep that in mind, because this is not a list anybody can be perfect in except for Jesus. We have to say that over and over. Because you start reading this list, you say, disqualified, disqualified. I mean, nobody's going to be a leader. But I'm going to cover the first half of the list. This list is not exhaustive either, by the way. In other words, you go down the list, and it's not like that's all God wants of you. There's much, much more, but this is sort of a list that God has put together, inspired Paul to write, for us to look at, and it covers a broad range of things. I'm going to cover half the list today and then half next Sunday. So starting in verse 2, look at verse 2 with me. An overseer then must be blameless. In one sense, that disqualifies everybody. But let's see if we can understand this word. The Greek word for blameless is a word in which means to be above reproach. Someone who lives uprightly, lives unblemished, not moral perfection, but one who lives in such a way that there's no noticeable defect. This is tied into a reputation. So this is a person that doesn't have a reputation for being at the local tavern and staying there through the dinner hour. He's not found in the seedy places of town. People respect the reputation. It's a good reputation. And if there's anything to be said, it's related to his work as a servant. That's sort of how people view that person. It's that reputation. It's a good reputation. Nobody can bring anything against this person. And by the way, as I said, this is true for every Christian. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Listen to this. Do all things without complaining. He's writing to the church, everyone. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless. There's the word. And harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then in 2 Peter 3:14, Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him blameless. So everyone, God is saying, he wants everyone to have a wonderful reputation. He wants everyone to strive for that in their life, to live holy. And of course that should be true for a leader in the church, but it's true for everyone. If someone is to investigate your life, they should come up empty. And I'm not talking about little things. I'm talking about they look into your life, they investigate it, the case is dismissed. Claim to be a Christian, you should not have a reputation for weird social media posts. You shouldn't have a reputation for doing things the Bible forbids. There shouldn't even be any thought of that in your life. We're to be blameless in the sense of visible, corrupting, deliberate sins are not there. And everybody knows it. That's number one. Second qualification has to do with faithfulness in marriage. Now, I need to have you, not that you haven't had your thinking caps on, but if you haven't, put them on now, because this is a verse of Scripture that many people have misinterpreted. And I want to try to clear it up for you. In fact, this could be a whole sermon in and of itself. It says, an overseer then must be the husband of one wife. Now, you probably have an idea in your mind what you think that means. The Greek literally says an overseer must be a one-woman man. That's what it says. Okay, now this does not exclude men who have violated that before they were Christians. Was Paul a murderer? Is he an elder? Okay, so anything you've done before, Christian, The slate is clean once you become a Christian. And thanks be to God for that he doesn't hold things on after we become Christians. You know, in other words, he keeps going after us for what we did 5 years before we became a Christian. That wouldn't be good. And so that's number one. Secondly, this has nothing to do with disqualifying a widowed person who's remarried. That goes without saying. Thirdly, this has nothing to do with a single person who's never been married, because Paul, as far as we know, he was never married, and he was an elder. In fact, if he wanted to say they had to be married, he would have said it. You must be married. He's not saying that. He's just talking generally. Most men at that time and even today will be married. Number four, it does not necessarily exclude a man who's divorced through no fault of his own. And this is where it gets tricky, because a lot of people use this verse to say you can never be divorced, even if it wasn't your fault. If a man's wife commits adultery against him and there's a divorce, it doesn't mean that he is absolutely disqualified from being an elder. He was the offended party, and depending on other factors, depending on what happened, where it was, and so forth, it just doesn't automatically disqualify somebody. In fact, this verse is not even speaking about divorce per se. Many have it interpreted that way, but it just doesn't say that. This is talking about a person who is honoring his wife in fidelity. He's monogamous. He's faithful. That's the gist of what this is saying. Now, this, by implication, does exclude a man who's had an unbiblical divorce. Does that make sense? If the man committed adultery after he was a Christian, he's not qualified to be an elder, because then he would not have been a one-woman man. So we're saying here that this is not focused really on divorce. It's focused on the man's faithfulness and fidelity to his wife. Of course, it's going to exclude polygamy. And then lastly, it excludes a married man who has eyes for every other woman. He might not have engaged in the physical act of adultery, but as Peter says, his eyes are full of adultery. That disqualifies him completely. And there's many men disqualified for that. Now, this is talking about faithfulness in marriage. This is talking about a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And he's trying to honor that to the best of his ability. He's faithful in that, and he shows his wife the respect and the honor that the Bible says he should. And there's the love there, as Ephesians 5 talks about, a love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for his bride. The husband gives himself for his wife. Third qualification of an overseer is that an overseer must be temperate. Again, put yourself here, think of the word. The word temperate literally means free from wine. But Paul is using it metaphorically here. And he's using it in a sense to be alert. So an overseer needs to be alert, watchful, discerning, vigilant, aware. See, the context determines the meaning here. He knows it. He knows what's going on around him. He understands the culture. He understands our society. He knows how to see these ideologies that are contrary to the Bible. And he can distinguish that because he's aware. He's mentally aware of things. And we need that kind of leadership in the church today. Are you somebody who's aware of the culture, what's going on in the culture? Next, an overseer must be someone who is sober-minded. This is a very similar word to the word temperate. And here it's talking about being prudent, being well-disciplined in your mind. An elder's mind, or any believer's mind for that fact, has to be well-ordered. They should have a steady, thoughtful mind. A sensible mind would be a good way to translate that. Sensible. You can understand things, and you look at them, you have a good judgment. And you have control of pleasures and passions. In fact, if you have a ESV, this word is translated self-controlled. It can be translated that way, although I don't think that grasps what the literal word means as much. And then next it says, he must be of good behavior. Pretty easy to understand that. But this is talking about being respectable. Somebody's respectable. New American Standard puts it that way. The New Living Translation renders it, he lives wisely. These are very closely related terms. Lives wisely. You know, a guy who, or a lady who understands the Proverbs and lives them out in their life. They thirst for wisdom. And they gain it and they live it out in their life. This is a well-ordered mind produces a well-ordered life. A chaotic mind produces a chaotic life. Starts in the mind. Everything starts in the heart, Jesus says. Out of the heart comes the sin. And we go out into the world, we live respectably. Next, he says, overseers must be hospitable. And this word, again, just means, it actually means to love strangers. Invite people in, you know, and open your home. It goes beyond the circle of just your family having over for dinner. It goes beyond that, but you invite people in. You welcome them in. You give them a meal. You fellowship with them. It's the opposite of someone who's cliquey, staying to one little group. Again, this is going for everybody. We fight against cliques. We fight against those kinds of things. We want to have an open door to people. I mean, not a revolving door, just come in anytime you want. You've got to be invited, but invite the people over. Fellowship with them. An elder needs to be known for someone who's hospitable that way. It's an excellent survey. You look at these things, and there's areas we all need to improve in. And then it says, and this is the one thing that is specifically for elders, he must be able to teach. That's the only job description, if you will, here. Everything else is just character virtues and traits, right? Everything else. But this one is for elders specifically. And this is talking about teaching the Bible. This is about taking the Bible and being able to explain the Bible. And elders need to do that. That's their primary function. Like the apostles, you know, we can't leave the Word of God in prayer to serve tables, as it says in Acts 6. That's why there's different gifts in the church. We all have gifts. We come together to build up the body of Christ. We all come together, and each, the arm and the leg and the hand, works together to edify one another in the church. And the elders need to focus primarily on doctrine and the Word and teaching. Another requirement is that an elder is not hooked on alcohol. Look at what it says here, verse 3. An overseer is a person not given to wine. Now, I like how the New American Standard translates it, not addicted to wine. That's really grasping what it says. It's more graphic, but it's what the word's saying here. So, listen, no drunkenness. No inebriation. You don't get intoxicated. You can't stand in the gap for God when you're drunk, when you're buzzed, when you're addicted. You can't wait to get the glass of wine or two or three or four. By the way, this doesn't say you can't have a glass of wine, does it? No, of course not. And you understand that. Everything in moderation. But if that is going to be a stumbling block to somebody else, then Paul says, I'm not going to do it. And that's where you and the Lord have to work that out. I'm not going to tell you how to work that out in your life. This is talking about getting buzzed and drunk and acting like a fool. Because when you're drunk, you're not acting good, are you? No. And, you know, again, it goes without saying, but, you know, some people go a little too far with this thing. There is a lot of churches now, the pastor parades that he drinks. They have fellowships with alcohol flowing. In fact, in one mega church a few years back in South Carolina, there was this pastor, he had to step down from the ministry due to his addiction. The headline said, his addiction to alcohol. My question is, how did that happen? Didn't anybody know it? Did he have any elders around him, any other people who he was accountable to? How in the world would a man of a church of 15,000 people be a drunkard and nobody know it? And him silently step down, as if it was kind of no big deal. He's going to rehab. He'll be back, you know, in a few months. No, that is somebody who's disqualified from ministry. It's a sad commentary. Next, and by the way, I've read some bizarre stuff where pastors have said, if you don't drink, you're sinning. That's how crazy people get. I'm giving you the extreme because there's a lot of other things that aren't as extreme, but that's the extreme. If you don't drink, you're sinning. Okay. I don't know what Bible they're reading there. Next, 1 Timothy 3:3, it says, an elder must not be violent. This word is a word that it refers to not a brawler. It really has to do with violence. And not a contentious person. In fact, it literally means not to throw blows, punches. That's the word. Literally, it means that. And so this is a pastor, an elder, shouldn't be punching people out. Shouldn't read in the headlines, pastor knocks somebody out and gets arrested. It doesn't matter if they started it, does it? Jesus did say, turn the other what? There it is. So we're not resorting to physical violence. True for everybody. Now, again, it doesn't say anything about not defending yourself. You defend yourself. You better defend your wife. But we're talking about, violence, going after people. You see it in the news today with these riots. These are not Christian characteristics. We have to have a cool mind. Settle it down. We need to bring peace to situations, not violence. Then it says, not greedy for money. And this, if you have a New American Standard version, if you have an ESV version, this is not in your translation because this phrase is not in the oldest Greek manuscripts. But it's true, not greedy for money. That is true. Elders should not be greedy for money. Nobody should be greedy for money as a Christian. And by the way, it's similar to the word we're going to look at where he says not covetous. So we're going to deal with it anyways. And that's just in a couple minutes here. It says, nextly here, not violent, but gentle. Gentle. Self-explanatory. Is a mild person, a gracious person. I looked up all these words in Greek lexicons. And there's a variety of meanings for these. This is a person who easily pardons human wrong. So if somebody wrongs you, they come in and, they steal your phone and they deny it. And you see it on them. You're not going to grab them by the throat. You're going to deal with it. You want your phone back, but you're going to be sort of calm about it, gentle about it. And then you don't hold a grudge. You don't keep the bitterness in your heart. And then it says an elder must not be quarrelsome. Are you getting the flavor of all this? Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. I mean, it's a big contrast, isn't it? The Greek word has a negative prefix. Not quarrelsome. Not someone who is argumentative. The King James says, no striker. And again, he's using the term for punching there. Not somebody who argues about everything. They just can't. They look for an argument in every possible scenario. Argue, 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 fight, fight, fight. The New American puts it in positive language, someone who's peaceful, peaceable. You put it the other way. And I like that. That's okay to do. You can translate it that way. He's trying to give a positive tone. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? And that's the way we need to be. Friends, this is the word of God. This is what God is saying for all of us. And we all have areas we probably need to work on individually in certain areas more than others. And that's good. That's what God wants us to do. Last qualification for today is an elder must not be covetous. And I mentioned that, not greedy for money. One word in the original Greek, and it just means somebody who isn't graspy, greedy, stingy for money. And we see a lot of that, don't we, on television? I mean, you got entire movements that are greedy for money. And the pastor's driving around, flying around on Learjets, and he's bilking the congregation thousands and thousands of dollars. I don't know how you look at a verse like that and even have that in your mind. Not covetous. People who will sell their soul for a buck. Horrible. But the Bible's clear. Cleans it all up for us. We know what we have to attain to. We know what we're striving for. Every Christian can look at that and say, hey, I need to put myself in front of the mirror. God, how do I line up here? Help me to be a better Christian. Help me to be a better believer. I need help in this area. I'm doing pretty good here, God. but I need help here. And you continue to grow, not in a self-righteous way. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't go down this list and say, I'm pretty good now. God, you know, I deserve something. You go down this list and you attain to it and you say, God, it's all by your grace. That's where the real joy comes in. When you can live in such a way, a holy, righteous way before God, and have joy because it's all of God doing it in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, that was the first half. We're gonna finish the second half next week, the qualifications for overseers. So I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to transition here this morning. Father, I thank you that you've given us these lists. In fact, I like these lists. They help me, and they help everyone to realize what you want. You know, when we lay down on our beds at night, God, and we say, God, what do you want? You know, what am I supposed to do? We should be reminded of the lists, because God just speaks back the Bible to us. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we can learn these things. You know, the Bible isn't hidden. God's word isn't buried somewhere in the desert. It is available to all and for all. And Lord, I just want to pray. I want to pray for these people that they would strive to be pleasing in all that they do in their life to you. And help them. God, I hope nobody's discouraged. I want to encourage people that the list is not meant to discourage. I know that. But it's meant to encourage that it is attainable to live above reproach. We can clean up things in our life so that we can please you in the things that we do, God. And so I want to pray for this congregation in a very special way to strengthen them. Strengthen them in the power of the Holy Spirit this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.